Romans 5, verse 1. Let's pray. God, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today. Help us to lay hold by faith of the things that are ours here, God, of the tremendous benefits that come from having simple faith in your Son. Lord, just help us to know and have confidence in you, that you're the one who did the work and that our salvation rests in you and is safe because of that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in the last chapter that it's by faith alone that we are saved. Not faith and anything, but faith alone. Abraham was saved by faith, and so on. So our salvation is dependent upon faith, our belief in God, and that's all. Now in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces patience or perseverance, and perseverance produces experience or character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So, in this first paragraph, it's just rich in looking at the benefits given to us because this simple act of faith, we believed on Jesus Christ. We believed that He died for us. And we have put our faith in Him to forgive us and give us eternal life. And now, he goes on to say, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," past tense, not "we will be one day justified," but already done. In a way, the moment we come to Christ, we look back 2,000 years ago to the work on the cross and go, "That's when I was made righteous." Because this word justified literally means to declare or pronounce one just and righteous, to make a declaration. So God has already, past tense, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, declared you to be righteous and just as you should be. This is dealing with your standing with God. There are two different things I want to talk about today. One of them is our standing before God. The other one is our current state or our condition. Our state and our standing are two different things. Because you see, right here, I read that I have been declared righteous before God with the same righteousness that Jesus Christ has. When God looks at me, He sees me as being just as righteous as His Son, because that is the righteousness that's been given to me. I look at my current condition and I go, "But wait a minute, there's a little bit of a gap here, maybe a big one, between what I am and what I ought to be." I believe that every Christian alive on planet Earth today has a gap between what they are and what they know they ought to be. We're all in a process of working on that. And yet, while we're working on it, what's wonderful to know is our standing before God is not based on our current condition. We have, past tense, been justified, been declared righteous before God because of the work of Christ. So that is ours regardless of our state, whether it's going up or down. And because we have been declared righteous, we've been rendered righteous, we now have peace with God. Peace with God. The war is over. Because God has declared believers, any of you who believe in Christ, He's declared you righteous, given you the righteousness of Christ. So now there's no more conflict between you and God. There is now peace. And we, as we're going to see later in this chapter, were enemies at one time, running from, trying to get away from the cross. And yet that enmity is now done away with. We're no longer do we have anything to hide or be ashamed of, because we've been declared righteous before God, so we now have peace with God. Do not confuse peace with God with the peace of God. The peace of God is subjective, and it is an experience that we as Christians can have. We can enjoy the peace of God by believing God and trusting Him in the midst of... And you know, there's been times when I've just had the Holy Spirit give me the peace of God under horrendous circumstances. And I've been fine. On the other hand, I've been in some very, what appears to be simple circumstances and completely fall apart. Have your faith momentarily not give you that peace. And so you see, if our standing before God and our peace with God was dependent on our feelings, then let's admit it, we'd all have to get saved several times a day. When the truth is peace with God is an absolute stated thing. We have peace with God because of what Christ has done, and because we believed, we've now been declared righteous. And that is a solid thing, eternal before God. Our ups and downs emotionally do not drag it up and down with it. I mean, there are days when we can feel the peace of God and days when we don't. That is subjective. The peace with God is objective, an absolute fact. And because we have this peace with God, we now have access into this grace. Access. If you think about it, access is what the whole story of the Bible is about, in a way. To go back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve had full access to God. Before they fell, the Lord would come and walk with them in the garden. They'd hang out with Him and talk. They were totally at ease and comfortable with Him. There was no sense of anything except just complete total fellowship and complete access. They were free to talk to God about anything, anytime. But then they chose sin. And immediately upon choosing sin, guess what? Access was lost. First by their own guilt. They covered themselves. They hid. But later, after God drove them out of the garden, God hid. I don't know if you know that, but we're dealing with a hiding God. He's hidden Himself from mankind. And now access is given to us. So access now being restored to where we can come freely before God. You see, the way the world thinks, they go about as if every human being on the earth has the right to access to God. On 9/11, there were people praying all over that are not Christians, that never gave a thought to God until that day, and all of a sudden they pray for a little while, and they think that they're heard. There's many places in the Bible that indicate God does not listen to those who are not in Christ. Access to God is limited to those who believe and are at peace with God. Then they are given access. Jesus spoke in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, saying that he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And then later in that same chapter, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. So anybody that tries to come any other way than the door, and Jesus makes it very clear He is the door, is a thief and a robber and will be treated accordingly. Those people who think their prayers are reaching up to heaven oftentimes are not. You know, they're just not getting there. Now, I believe that God knows those that are His even before we know it. And there, I think each one of us that's a Christian probably can look back and see times when God did hear us calling out before we were Christians. But that was based because God knew where we were heading. But don't think that you have a right to have access to God outside of Christ. He's the door. He's the only way. That access is a wonderful privilege, having access to God. That word is only used a few times in the New Testament. It's here and a couple of times in Ephesians. Yet the concept is brought out in many places. In Hebrews, it speaks of let us come boldly before the throne of grace. You know, it tells us to come that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And also in Hebrews 10, it talks about having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So through the death of Christ, we have a new and living access to God. The Old Testament, only the high priest, only once a year, went into the Holy of Holies. And sometimes he would drop dead if his own heart wasn't right towards God. Very risky business. And they'd take the next guy in line, send him in. So as we look at this, you know, that access which God set up such an elaborate thing in the Old Testament to tell people you have very limited access. Now in the New Testament, every believer has free access back to just come to God and talk to him and make your requests known. And it's a wonderful thing because God, it's not just access, but it's access in which God is already favorably disposed towards you. You know, it would be kind of like, I don't know, if you had access to the President of the United States and you were best friends, and so you could go talk to him anytime you wanted, and you went to present, you had something to request of him. Well, you know, because he's your friend, he's already favorably disposed and is more likely to do it because you already have a friendship. However, you may ask for something that because of his position, he may have to say no. And God very often has to say no to our prayers, just like you would say no to your 5-year-old who wanted the car keys. You know, God knows what we're ready for and what we're not. But yet, to know that before we even get there, God's already favorable towards us. He's looking to bless us and to do good for us. So we have access to God. And with that access, it says we stand in grace. Now that word stand means to be established in, to be fixed firmly within. Do not be moved out of the grace of God. Almost all the false teachers that come along will lead you back and entangle you again with the law. Whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses who bring people under rule keeping in order to earn points with God, or the Mormons who through Mormon obedience will achieve godhood, they are all being brought under a set of rules and a set of performances that they have to do in order to be saved. And oddly enough, the faith teachers are teaching people to go back under the law. I heard Oral Roberts once say that God is like a Coke machine in the sky. If you put something in it, you put your hand out to get something back. I hate to say it, but he has drastically diminished the God that I know. The God that I know is not reduced to a Coke machine. And listen to what he said. Listen carefully. What he's saying is if you give, God will give back. This puts you in a position of under the law. If I keep the rules, I can hold God to it. They put you back in a covenant, rule, performance-based relationship with God, and it will stifle and destroy you. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You know, that you didn't stand in this grace." And later he would write to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Don't let anybody move you out of the place where you know that your salvation is by grace. It's God's gift. It's by faith. And so herein we stand in this grace and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God for us as believers is more, I rejoice more than just thinking that I will see his glory one day. I rejoice knowing that I will be a partaker in that glory one day. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory." we will appear with him in glory. And in 1 John, it mentions that when he comes again and when we see him, that we will be like him. We're going to be so thoroughly transformed that we're going to be partakers. Now, I want you to get the picture that Paul has taken us from the depths of sin, from moral and sexual degradation, of the total fall of mankind, that we are permeated with sin, and now we're all the ways up to partakers in the glory of God. That at the second coming, when he comes, we will be there in that glory with him as part of it. And then he goes on to say, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Not only do we have this hope of this future glory with God, but we glory in tribulation. That word tribulation means affliction, trouble, anguish, persecution, to be burdened. So it can mean a sickness, affliction. It can mean problems from people, persecution. The word tribulation, in other words, is a very good word to encompass all the troubles that we go through, no matter what direction they come from. And here it says we glory, and the word glory can mean to rejoice or boast in. To glory in something is to rejoice in it and boast in it. Therefore, we can take our sufferings and not be ashamed of them, but rather boast in them, knowing that this tribulation works patience, knowing that God has a purpose for suffering in our lives. I feel bad for those who don't know Christ because their suffering is completely in vain, without purpose, without any final end in sight. If I didn't know Christ, I would do everything I could to avoid suffering at all costs. But in Christ, it's different. Because you know it's part of God's plan that through tribulation, he's going to develop in you patience or perseverance. That word patience is that Greek word hupomone, which means the characteristic of a man or a woman who is not swerved from their deliberate purpose and loyalty to the faith, and even by the greatest trials and suffering. So this word patience is a person who is on a course with God, heading towards heaven, and regardless of how painful or bad it gets, they are not going to take a step to the left or the right. They don't swerve from their purpose and their goal in life. Now, that's a quality that only God can work in us. And so God allows tribulation to come in so that that tribulation works in us this ability to have that perseverance. And then the perseverance works character or experience. And that experience, really, the best word for that for us would be character. In other words, God is closing the gap between our state and our standing. He's taking our current state and improving it. He's getting us ready for heaven, for the glory that is to come, for eternity. He's doing eternal things as well as temporal things. God is working in you, on you, and through you when you suffer. And when he works through you, you see, one of the benefits that comes out of suffering is that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of the fact that we can comfort others with the same comfort that we found when we suffer. We don't have to suffer the exact same thing. But I remember the last time that I was out flying around and doing all that crazy speaking at other churches and stuff. The very last trip I took 2.5-3 years ago was to Wisconsin. And there was a couple that drove a long distance because I heard I was going to be there. She was just diagnosed with MS. And when I sat down and talked with them, I couldn't help but weep for them because God has given me a compassion for what lies ahead. Even though it's very rare for MS to go as severe of a course as it has with Debbie, it's still, you know, I can remember the early years and I could look at where they were at and the frustrations they were dealing with, and I knew just what they were up against. But you see, after weeping with them, I was able to encourage them and go, look at them, it's been almost 20 years. I've been, you know, Debbie and I have been dealing with this, and we're still here. Still mildly sane, I guess. I don't know. You know, we've made it. Look at this. God is faithful. He works in us patience, that perseverance, that we don't get turned aside from the purpose that God has for us in our life. And right now, the purpose God has for me is ministering to you on Sundays and Wednesdays and then washing her feet, taking care of her. I rush back and forth between services to take care of her, and it gets crazy. But God has me there, and I can lift my eyes up past the tribulation and have faith and confidence. And so that works into a hope that does not disappoint or does not put us to shame, a hope that is absolute, a hope that when you get there is not a disappointment. God puts a different type of hope in our heart. And it says, because the love or the agape of God is poured out. There are a couple of words that the Bible, the early Christians, picked out of the Greek and made them uniquely Christian. One of those words is grace, where in the Bible you have kind of a unique definition for the word grace. And the other one is agape. Agape wasn't used much in normal Greek language. It was an unusual word. But the Christians picked it out to describe the love of God. And this word agape always describes the love of God towards us. And that if we'll allow the love of God to work through us, if you want to look up the definition, it's 1 Corinthians 13. God defines this word for us. So he has poured out. And the word poured out means to bestow and distribute largely. Not that he's trickling a little bit of love, but he's pouring it. As you know, right now, God wants to pour his love into you. But you see, you know, Jesus said that those that are of the Spirit are like the wind. You know, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going to. It just comes and goes. And those of us that would experience the love of God have to learn to give the love of God, because it's poured into us. But if we don't open the door of our heart to loving others, or if hatred for one individual keeps that door shut, it's like sitting in a room with no air motion. You know, the air is there, the Spirit's there. But as you step out and minister and love people, then it's moving. And like the wind, it cleans everything out and refreshes and renews. And so we have to learn that he is. And this love that is poured out was given to us or by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And here's where we conclude today. In the Gospel of John, Jesus taking the guys aside and talking to them, he said, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be able to abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Interesting, the wording that Jesus uses, because prior to the cross, he spoke to them and said, the Holy Spirit's already here with you guys. You're familiar with him, the Spirit of God. Prior to the death and resurrection of Christ, the indwelling of Christ or the Holy Spirit living inside of us was not possible. So he told them at that time, he is with you and shall be in you. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. I believe at that time they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I believe ever since then, the moment a person believes on Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells them. A wonderful mystery, the indwelling of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, that he dwells within us. It's something we can't comprehend. And yet he has come inside of us. And then in the book of Acts, Jesus told the guys to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. So we have with, in, and upon. Three different ways that the Holy Spirit ministers. And he still does that with us. There are times that he's with, next to, as a companion. There are times when he's always within, but when that's the emphasis. But listen, we also need the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. In the Old Testament, a prophet here and there, God's Spirit would come upon them. Never within. They never had the privilege that we have of Christ in you, the hope of glory. A mystery hidden from ages past that God now has given to us freely. And so the Holy Spirit is yours for the asking. You can say, God, I want it all. I want with, within, and upon. I want you all around me. I want everything that you have to give me, God. If you ask, he'll give it. Jesus said, you know, if you have a son, you ask your dad for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. You know? And he said, so if you ask your father for the Holy Spirit, he won't turn you down. Ask. So we see that because we've been declared righteous before God, we now have peace with God, which gives us access to God, which causes us to glory and to look forward with joy to the time of his coming. And even in our tribulations and troubles, we know that God is working in us and preparing us for the future as well as using us right now. Therefore, we can rejoice and glory in those things. Not that they don't hurt, not that they don't devastate our hearts at times, but our eyes can always be lifted up and there can be an underlying joy, an underlying sense that God has a purpose in this. This is not in vain or empty. Therefore, I can endure it better. And then because of that, our character is being developed to be more like Christ. And the condition of our present state and the condition of our standing, that gap is closing little by little as God, the author and finisher of your faith, is working all the ways along the way. But know this, your standing with God is because of what Jesus did, not what you do. We all fail. As I said, we all have a gap between what we are and what we should be. And there's times when you can think, oh, I just can't go talk to God. I don't, you know, we feel like we don't have access. But our access isn't based on how I'm doing today. It's based on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And so we have that access. And then we can rejoice in these things. And we have a hope that won't disappoint us here and now or in the future. Why? Because God has already opened up and is pouring out a continuous act, his agape love through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. All believers, you have the Holy Spirit within you. But pray also for the power of God to come upon you for preparation for what God has called you to do. God does not want to baptize you in the Holy Spirit so you can dance around and be weird. He wants you filled with the Holy Spirit so that you will be a loving and a person who has the character and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that you will demonstrate peace and love and joy and long-suffering, that you will, you know, be a person that God has changed. You see, the power of God upon you is God's touch in your life so that he can accomplish through you the task that he's called you to do. Without his touch, you'll never accomplish the task. You're not capable in your own power. You need God's power. And that's where upon is very important. So I just hope that your hearts can rejoice and see, when we understand our eternal standing with God, our current troubles, just somehow, tribulations, they aren't the whole picture. Somehow we can look over them and have hope and rise up above them and not give way to despair because we know that God is working. May not understand what he's doing, but I know he's working. And I know because what he has done, past tense, for me, is a solid established thing, that what he's going to do is going to continue to be good. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray we would all take to heart the sureness of the standing of that we have with you, that by believing we are saved. And God, I just pray that our hearts would never give up on closing the gap between what we are and what we should be. That, Lord, we'll always be traveling in the right direction. Lord, I know that in this life, this side of heaven, that it is a direction traveled and not a point that we arrive at. But God, help us to continue to travel in the right direction so that when we are finally made complete, God, that the glory we will have and the capacity of it will be great, that we will rejoice in you fully. Fill us, Lord. Be with us, within us, and upon us. Work on us, Lord. Work through us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.